This is the 2025 Rogue River Bible School. Our speaker is Brother Mark O'Grady from the Tawa, New Zealand Ecclesia. His theme for the week is The Great Secret of Godliness. This is fourth class entitled Children of God by Faith in Jesus Christ. Our introductory reading has been taken from John chapter 5, verses 17 to 31. Brother Mark.
Thank you, Brother Matt, and good morning, brothers and sisters. Tawa. It's a strange name. It's actually a Maori name, and it's the name of a native tree, which does grow in the Tawa suburb, and that's where the name of our ecclesia has come from. It's a nice white wood, used to get used for furniture. Piece of useless information. Well, hopefully by now we're becoming rather familiar with this little diagram. God wants to be manifest, his glory shown, and so his light makes things manifest that we can then look at and we can learn more about the Father. In the process, the subject brings us into it, so we then become a manifestation of God's glory to other people, and so the process continues until in the end, the whole earth will be full of the glory of Yahweh. We've looked at a number of different things which the Father has used. We've looked at the titles, we've looked at aspects of the Word of God, we've looked at the Yahweh name itself. But as we look at those things, we become very conscious of the huge gulf between us and the divine, between the human and the divine. When we look at the lofty theme of Ael as a power, or God working through the Shaddai, or the Elohim as a manifestation of God's glory, and we're there to be a manifestation of God's glory, we then look at ourselves and we become depressingly aware of the fact that we're human beings and we struggle and we fail. And there's this lofty destination, but it just seems so far away from our experiences of daily existence. And we ask ourselves, how can we comprehend this idea of the glory of the divine, the eternal, being actually shown in human beings? And there seems to be this mismatch. It's almost incomprehensible. Now, the Father knows that. So in his mercy and in his wisdom, he's provided another, I guess we could call it, symbol of God manifestation, which specifically addresses this issue. So the theme we're going to look at this morning, it's a testimony to the grace and the wisdom of God. It's a symbol that provides us with relief and with encouragement and guidance. And it helps us understand what's really involved in this idea of God being manifested in human being. And simply, it's the provision of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God and the Son of Man, born of a woman, to be the living demonstration of God manifested in the flesh. Think of the great secret of godliness. How does Paul start out? He says, "Great is the secret of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." So here we have an example of what it actually means to take the divine and have it revealed in a human being. It's actually brilliant. This is the scintillating brilliance of a divine mind. As in his Son, he has showed us what it means to take the glory of God and reveal it or manifest it in a human being. Not only that, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a manifestation of God, it also teaches us more about God himself, his character, and how he works. But even more astounding than that, Jesus wasn't just the Son of Man. This is not just God being manifest in a human being. What it also introduces us to is the subject of being a child of God, sonship, being children of God. And this magnificent theme of being the children of God, the theme of sonship, it just permeates the divine record. It begins with Adam. Remember how Adam is described in the book of Luke, chapter 3, verse 38? Adam, the son of God. It ends with 144,000 in the apocalypse who are described in Revelation 14, verse 1, as having the Father's name written in their foreheads. So the concept of God being a father and us becoming his children is all the way through the divine record. And of course, its greatest triumph is in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the extraordinary thing, the wonder, the beauty of this topic is God's called you and me to be his sons and his daughters. And that is mind-blowing. And that's what we want to spend a few moments looking at, God willing, this morning. Now, it's logical, isn't it, that the best manifestation of a parent is found in the child. Now, that's logical because both of you've got a genetic imprint, but the child gets brought up in the family environment that's created by the parent. It's something that we often marvel at, isn't it? And Bible schools are a good example. When we look at a young man and we say, you know what, that lad, he looks just like his dad. Well, you come off the phone and you say, you know what, I was certain I was speaking to her mother. She sounds just like her mother. Or we look at a little child and say, doesn't she look just like her grandma? And it's something we take pleasure in as we see these characteristics that are repeated generation by generation. A child that shows the characteristics, the mannerism, the appearance, the voice, the reactions, even the facial expressions, the smiles that belonged to their parents. Now, of course, academically, we understand that we are called to be the sons and the daughters of God. And we're all familiar with the passages which speak of us as being the children of God. Here's a few of them. 1 John 5, verse 1, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Or Galatians 3, verse 26, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Or 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we get the concept. But what does it actually mean for us to be a son or a daughter of the living God? How do we comprehend that? When the Son of God died, the land was covered in darkness. The earth quaked, the rocks rent, graves opened, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. A hard-bitten centurion who stood there nearby, he feared greatly and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. There's something exceptional about being a son or daughter of the living God. So this is a subject that we approach with reverence, with awe, with respect and some wonder and love as we contemplate just what it is that we've been called to become, children of God. Now, before we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in any particular detail, let's just lay one or two foundation principles. The first one is that this is a subject which God takes very, very seriously. We know of Israel, they were called God's firstborn son. And redeeming God's son Israel was so important to him that in Exodus chapter 4, he sent this particular message with Moses to Pharaoh. Just listen to these words. Thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, I will kill your son. Whoa. Those are pretty fierce words. There's a very clear message in that. Exodus 4, verse 21 and 22. So this is a subject which is very important to God. It's precious. He redeems his children so that they can come out and serve him. And he won't let any power or force stop that. Pharaoh or no Pharaoh, kings of this earth, no kings of this earth, God will redeem his children. That's his stated objective. But in juxtaposition with this, that then brings some pretty serious responsibilities on those that are called to be his children. Let's go to the book of Malachi and chapter 1, where there's a very valuable statement of principle in terms of what's being involved as being the children of God. In the days of Malachi, unfortunately, the children of Israel had lost their respect for God as their father. They'd stopped valuing this unique relationship that they had as a nation with Yahweh, the God of Israel, as their father. As a little aside, if we ever lose our relationship with God as our father, it gets seen in our worship. very quickly it becomes revealed in our worship. It becomes apparent in our prayers, in our offering, and in our service. And in Malachi 1 verse 6, the prophet lays out a very fundamental principle of being children of God. Verse 6, a son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. A son honours his father. Now just note, that's a verb. It's a doing word. This is not a passive thing. God's not being honoured simply by us being his children. It's actually something which the children do. They honour the father. And the word honour there, it's the word kabod. And it's an interesting word. It has the idea of something being heavy or weighty. And it's the idea of the honour that belongs to God being increased by us. That by our behaviour we increase the weight of God's glory or his honour. A son honoureth his father. It's a very active thing. All right, let's come now to Isaiah 43. And we're just going to see this little concept of being children of God and what that does extend a little further. This time it's talking about Israel as being God's sons and daughters. Actually, it's talking about the future when they're brought back to their land. Let's pick up the record. This is a message, actually, to the nations. Verse 6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So here's God, an instruction to nations, bring all my sons and daughters back to me. But look at the next verse. Even everyone that is called by my name, they bear the family name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Well, he's making a point, isn't it? He's created, he's formed, and he's made his children. That's his work. But he's done it, he says, for my glory. It's the same word, kabod, the honour. So God is creating these children so that they can honour and glorify him. And now we start to see how sonship can become such a revelation of the glory or a manifestation of the glory of God. So what are these basic concepts so far? Well, first of all, this is a theme which is really important to God. Secondly, it's an active thing to be called children of God. And thirdly, it's a role that God has formed, made, created for his glory. So those are some foundation principles. Now, of course, to help us understand what the implications are of being a child of God, we have the greatest example of sonship in history. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? Let's tackle, first of all, the subject of speech. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, as we turn it up, we're going to take a number of these passages from the Gospel of John. Does anybody know why that's particularly appropriate? Why would a lot of these passages be found in the Gospel of John? Any suggestions? What's the Gospel of John? What's the characteristics of Christ revealed in each of the Gospels? What's the characteristic that's revealed in the Gospel of John? The Spirit, yes. Judgment, yeah. It's actually particularly the fact that God's Spirit is revealed in his Son. So it's actually this concept of the divine being revealed, hence the Spirit. Not surprisingly, therefore, we find things like the Father. The phrase Father is mentioned more in John's Gospel than any other Gospel. In fact, almost as many as all of the other Gospels put together. So this is Jesus as the Son of God. He's the Son of the Divine. We're going to find that a lot of our passages come, not surprisingly, from the Gospel of John. All right, let's pick up the record then in verse 47. And he's talking about those who hear his words. Verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So there's an emphasis here on the words of Christ. Where did those words come from? So John chapter 12 and verse 49, he then says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. It makes the point, doesn't it, that when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, they're not his words. They're actually the words of his heavenly Father. This wasn't a boy who just sounded like his father. He was actually speaking the values that he'd learnt from his father. So the words which they were hearing were words which belonged to God. This is a son who is a true manifestation of his father. The words that come out of his mouth are the words that his father gave him. So what are the rather thought-provoking implications for us? Are we children of God? Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? So what comes out of our mouths? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Luke 6, verse 45. Now, speech reveals such a lot, doesn't it? Particularly when we're tired, or when we're caught out, or something happens that upsets us, or causes us pain, or surprise, or makes us angry, or times of opportunity, times of celebration, times when we're happy. How do those things get expressed? By the words that come out of our mouth, because those words reveal what's deep down inside our heart. It's the way we speak that actually shows where our words come from. It tells a lot about our motivation and our values. So brothers, after the meeting, what are our topics of conversation? The latest football or baseball results? Perhaps about my new car? Or do we find that we've got hearts and minds that actually love talking about the truth? About something that was contained in the exhortation that morning? Or about something we've been reading in Scripture? Or just finding out how we're travelling in our journey towards the kingdom? Talking about how God's hand's been involved in our lives? Giving each other encouragement in the things of the truth? So brothers, what do we use our tongues for? What about our sisters? Think about all the conversations you had in the week before we came to the Bible school. What were the conversations about? What character was displayed in those conversations? Did they advance the cause of our Heavenly Father? The words that we spoke, were we proud of them? Was our Heavenly Father pleased with them? Because, of course, he hears every word which we speak. As our Lord said, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So the things that come out of our mouth are very important. And a true son or daughter of God reflects their parentage by the things they say. Now in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a truly impressive demonstration of this at work, that the words spoken by the children of God reflect the thoughts, the purposes, the wishes of their Heavenly Father. All right, well, that's words. Well, what about works? Let's turn to works. And by works, we mean our behaviour, the stuff that we do, the things that we do in daily life. Let's go and have a look at John 14. And again, we're going to look at the example of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. You see the emphasis here on works, and he says, actually, it's the Father that does this work through me. So again, we ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, does the Father dwell in us as his children? Is the Father doing works through us? Because one of the characteristics of being the children of God is we actually become an extension of God. And he does things through us. Just think about that. Take, for example, a scenario where there's a brother or sister in need. And they pray to the Heavenly Father for help. You can be the provider of the works that help them on behalf of God. That he actually wants us to do those very things. He's actually using us to do his works. That's quite an extraordinary thought for us to get our head around. That actually God's wanting us to be the means that he uses to do his works, because the works that we do are the works of the Father. Now we say, well, that's a bit extreme. I mean, okay, it works for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was the Son of God. Philippians 2 verse 13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. Young's literal, for God it is who is working in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what are our actions in life? If someone was to step back and analyze our life over the last 6 months, 2 years, if someone was to hold our life up to the light, that's what manifestation is, those that do good are happy to come to the light, that their deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So it becomes apparent in both our words and the things that we do, whether we are truly sons or daughters of the living God. But of course, before we can speak the words of God or do the works of God, we have to learn from God. So how are we going to learn from our Father? And now I'd like us to go back to John chapter 5, which is the reading. And this is one of my favourite sections of Scripture. It's a very beautiful, quite touching little set of verses, because that paints the picture of a little family scene. And it's one that shows us how God is able to teach us. And it also helps us to understand the closeness of the relationship that existed between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And you know, this theme of being children of God, sons and daughters of God, it's a very beautiful theme in Scripture. And there are these tender little pictures that you look at, and they sort of warm the heart, they touch our heartstrings. John 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. We've all seen that scene in real life. There's a little child, perhaps a little boy, and his dad. And this little fellow is looking at his dad, who's just so important to him. He's everything as far as this little child is concerned. He might be watching his dad doing something like mowing the lawns, working in the house, perhaps working in the garden. And the little child wants to identify with his dad. So he looks at what dad does and he copies him. And we've probably seen it in real life. It's a process of learning through which a child imprints by watching the parent. So dad's out there mowing the lawns and he looks behind him, and there's little Johnny out there with a little trolley following up and down behind his dad mowing the lawns. I mean, children copy their parents. It's a God-given attribute which he's instilled in children. And we often see that in our little children, how they actually try and do what they have seen mum and dad do. Have you ever seen little children playing meetings? It's actually it's both humorous but very touching to watch. As they get a little hymn book, hold it upside down, and they drone away, they're doing the hymns. I mean, little children, they imprint based on what they see happening. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That's rather a powerful image that's being created by those words. But of course, in a family, in a loving family relationship, the child doesn't just stand alone on the sidelines watching what the parents do over there. There's a relationship between them. So what do the parents do? They see the child trying to copy what they're doing. And they say, oh, son, come over here. I'll show you how to do it. We undo this and we tighten that and we push this button and we do that. Or there's a mother with her daughter saying, this is how I do this. And you do it like this, this, and this. And actually, don't drop the stitch because it does this if you do that. And here's how you recover when you have dropped the stitch. I mean, all of these things in life, when there's a loving relationship, the parents take the child and they say, you know what? I want to show you how we do this. That's the next verse. Verse 20, the father loveth the son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you will marvel. And we have a beautiful picture in these two verses of a child watching the parent and wanting to copy, and the parent seeing that and wanting to embrace that and show the child how to do things themselves. A beautiful little picture that's being conveyed there. So have we ever thought about the fact that God does that with us? He's our Father. He wants us to look at him, to try and copy him. And then he wants to actually show us. And so he's teaching us in daily life. He's working with us. He's trying to teach us not just through his word, which is the words of God, his speech, but he's also showing us in life. And as we learn, then he says, all right, I'm going to give you a go now. Let's see how you go. I mean, it's like a little child learning to feed itself. The feeding starts with mum or dad putting the food in, and then after a while, the child decides to have a go. And we know what it looks like when a child in a high chair starts to feed themselves for the first time. There's more goes here than in there. That's life. And the Father works with us as little children as he's teaching us through his word, through the experiences of life, and then it's our turn to try and follow what he has been teaching us. And as that relationship begins to grow and develop, then the child takes on a sense of values of the parent. And as a result, the things which are important to the parent then become important to the child. Now, sometimes it can be quite sobering, quite stark, to see just how much our children do pick up. Well, it was exactly the same with the Lord Jesus. Remember at age 12 what he said to Mary and to Joseph? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? At age 12, he was wanting to do what his Father's work involved. He had adopted for himself a sense of the values of his Father. And at age 12, he was wanting to do those things. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we have this wonderful balance of character. And as he started to develop the attributes of his Father, we start to see a passionate commitment to the things of God and to the honor of his Father. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. But, you know, Christianity has taken that concept and they've warped it and twisted it. And they've created a Jesus which never existed, one that was as weak as dishwater. Sometimes we don't appreciate just how strong the Lord Jesus Christ was. And his conviction of things needing to be done for the honor and glory of his Father was extremely powerful. John chapter 2, let's go back a couple of pages to John chapter 2. It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ going into the temple. He goes up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And in verse 13, we read, John chapter 2 and verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now let's picture the scene. Lord Jesus Christ arrives at Jerusalem. He climbs and ascends the hill up to the temple. He walks inside the gates of the temple, and what he sees are people running businesses. Actually, it was a monopoly. It was owned by the family of Annas, the high priest. And everybody who came to offer sacrifices could only buy the sacrifices or change their money with Annas's family. And they ran basically a cartel. And there it was, filling the courts of God's house. All the oxen and the sheep and everything which they were making an enormous markup on. Or if you came with your Roman sestertia and you needed to change them to the shekels, well, you should see the exchange rate they charged. And they were out making themselves millionaires, profiteering off the people who wanted to come and give a gift to God. And Christ looked at that in utter disbelief. And the zeal of his father's house was eating him up. So he walked straight back out. He got a rope. He plaited that together into a scourge. And he walked back into that temple like an avenging fury, and he started to use it all around him. And people ran this way, an ox ran that way, sheep ran this way. He came up to a table full of piles of glistening gold and silver. He upended it. He said, "Get out of here." Wow. My father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people, and you've made it a den of thieves. He was passionate about the honor which was due to his father. And this is my father's house. How dare you do that inside my father's house? This is the behavior of a meek and lowly man. He was that passionate about his father's house. Now, we looked the other day at the theme of Bethel, the house of God. We are in our father's house. That's what the ecclesia is. And we need to be passionately committed to making sure that our ecclesias are about the honour and glory of our Father. We want to see him honoured in his house. Now that leads us on to another little reflection. Our behaviour actually proves our parentage. Now that's a logical extension, isn't it? If a father teaches the children his ways, then when you look at the child, it will actually prove who the parents of that child are. Now, it's quite amusing for us as we look at children, and by them we can actually see their parentage. We pick that up in their mannerisms, their appearance, or their speech, and we can identify what stable they've come out of. Now, we should never use examples, but I'm going to. Have you ever heard that delightful laugh of Brother Stephen Palmer's? We'll just go and have a chat to Brother Matt. I mean, we laugh, but actually it's something we enjoy seeing. And it's the case that actually our behaviour and our mannerisms demonstrate our parentage, and that's the case spiritually as well. Let's have a look at some examples of that. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now this chapter includes a section which is quite an aggressive debate going on between our Lord and the Jewish rulers. And in fact, in this chapter we have a wrestling about parentage in context. The Jews cast terrible aspersions upon the Lord and his legitimacy, blasphemous, when they say, "We be not born of fornication." The Lord tells them that he's the Son of God, and they reject his words. But then in turn, the Jews say, "Well, we are the children of Abraham. He's our father." And he says, "No, you're not the children of Abraham." He says, "In fact, your father's the devil." So this is quite an intense discussion about parenthood that's going on here. All the way through this chapter, we've got this wrestling backwards and forwards of the theme of parentage or fathership. But there's a key principle in verse 39. John 8, verse 39. "They answered him and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." There is a fundamental principle. The works that you do prove who your father is. In fact, he repeats the principle in verse 44 when he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Why? Well, the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And that's exactly what you are like. So he looks at them and says, actually, your works prove your parentage. You're not true descendants of Abraham. You're actually descendants of the devil. But let's contrast that now by going back to John 5 and verse 36. John 5, verse 36. I have a greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. He says, I've got a greater witness than John. What you watch me see me do, those are the works of the Father, and they're a proof that I've come from the Father. They are the evidence or the witness that my Father has sent me. So what do our works prove? Who is our Father? What does our behavior, what do our actions actually demonstrate? You know, that word witness there, it's an interesting one. It's the Greek word martyrio. It's the base from which we get the idea of a martyr. But it means more than just the idea of a martyr. It's used quite extensively, actually, in Hebrews 11, where it speaks about those who obtained witness or obtained a testimony, or in that little phrase, these all died in faith, having received a good report. And that report is this word martyrio, or witness. So we ask ourselves the question, at the end of our days, when the book of life is opened, what will the report look like? The record of our works, because they're all being recorded in the book of life. And they become a powerful testimony to whether we are sons and daughters of God. That's why Matthew 5 verse 16, we looked at this in our first study, we won't turn it up, but we're encouraged to let our light shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So now we've got the power of God manifestation really starting to work, because we've got a light that's being revealed in children which shows their parentage. It takes the glory back to the Heavenly Father. One of our close friends many years ago came into the truth because she, as a middle-aged person, was on a secretarial course. She was retraining. There was a young girl there on the secretarial course, fresh out of school. She looked at the young girl. There's something different about that young woman. And so she went and asked her why. And she came into the truth as a result of that. It's our works that demonstrate our parentage. So then how are we going to develop these characteristics of God in our life? Well, the first thing is, let's go and have a look at James chapter 1, because this is how it all begins. This is where we start the process of being transformed to become children of God. James chapter 1. So there's a wonderful little expression actually in James 1 of God as a father. We find it in verse 17. James 1 verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. What an interesting expression. A father of lights. God is light. He has children. They become light sources. He is the Father of lights. It's a very, very powerful little symbol or description here of God who begets children who become lights. Well, how does he do that? Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's how it begins. There's a begettal process before a birth. The begettal process starts here with the word of God. This is the receiving of the seed into the good ground of the parable of the sower. So if we want to be children of God, if we want our boys to become sons of God and our girls to become daughters of God, it all happens with the word of God. There is no other way. There certainly is no better way, no other method than making the daily reading of God's word our family delight. That's the only way that our children and ourselves can be begotten of God. Begotten by the word of God, says the apostle. And so we teach our children to love God's word. so that if we miss the readings, daily Bible readings as a family for any reason, our teenage children do the readings they missed before they go to sleep at night, because they've developed their own passionate love for reading God's word. And so they don't want to go to bed without having done the readings. If we delight in God's law and reading God's word in our own lives, then that's how our children will learn. They will learn that spirit from us, or not, as the case may be. And so parents, if we want the word of God to be involved in begetting our sons and daughters and ourselves as children of God, then it begins with a passionate commitment to the word of God. I mean, the Apostle Peter makes the same point. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, being born or begotten, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Well, being begotten and being brought to the birth is a great starting point, but then how do you carry this process on? How does the work of the word then develop within us? Well, we were given a really useful clue in John chapter 5 when it said, when the Lord said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth the Father do, what he sees the Father do. Let's go back to John 8 again. The Lord uses very similar language. There's a little expression that comes up in John 8, and it makes the point very powerfully when he's talking about the parentage of these Jews compared to himself. John chapter 8. And we pick up the record in verse 38. And just look at the emphasis here on words. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You do that which you have seen with your father. It's interesting, it applies to both sets of children. You do what you saw with your father, I do what I saw with mine. And the word Greek here, to see, is horeo. It means to stare, to see with the eyes, to see with the mind, or to perceive. There's a really powerful principle embodied in this, brothers and sisters, just embedded here in the record. We become what we feast our eyes on. You know that little expression, which is quite a colourful little expression, we are what we eat? Well, spiritually, we are what we look at. So whatever it is that we look at and fill our minds with, that will define our parentage. So we ask ourselves, what do we stare at with our eyes? What do we perceive? Because whatever it is that we spend our time watching, looking at, staring at, that will form our mind. That will form our parentage. It will define whose children we are. If we're able to see the things of God and we feast on those things, then we will be the children of God. If we fill our eyes and our minds with the things of this world, then we'll be the children of the world, or as Christ describes it, the children of the devil. So what do we fill our spare time with? Is it watching TV? Is it watching the latest series? Is it watching movies? Is it gaming? Is it just watching things on the internet? Internet drifting, or worse? Well, guess what? If we fill our eyes with the things of the world, we will reflect that parentage. It's just like the law of gravity. But if we say, actually, we want to fill our minds with things that are profitable, what do we do in our spare time? Do we spend our time with the ecclesia? Do we encourage our young people to do things together with their friends in the truth, or with friends outside? Do we spend time reading through some of the works of the truth? What is it that we put on the walls around our homes? What things do we fill our minds and our eyes with? Because if we learn to observe and watch and see the things of God, that will define our parentage. And it's not a 5-minute thing. It's just the choices that we make in daily life. And over the course of the years and the decades, they define our parentage. And you know, it's really quite straightforward. We're actually defining our parentage now. And let's make no mistake, it's actually a matter of choice. So let's be diligent in our homes. Let's think about our little children. Let's think about those little minds that absorb like a blotting paper every thought, every impression that they're exposed to that goes inside the little mind. So let's make choices and have the courage to make them the right choices in terms of what we and our children will feast their minds on. Keep devices away from our children as long as we possibly can. In fact, take the letters DE off the front of them. I think vices would sometimes be a more appropriate description of the technology which exists today. And let's make sure that we try and have our homes full of things which are constructive and help us define our parentage. Because what we see, we will then copy. Paul describes this in a very wonderful way, actually, in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's have a quick look at that, actually. I think we will. Yep, Ephesians chapter 5. Because what we see, we will then actually copy. And the Apostle Paul uses a really intriguing word in describing how we model ourselves on God. Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Does anybody know what that word followers is, by the way? Mimetes? Yeah, mimetes. Which we get an English word from. Mime or mimic. So that word followers means an imitator, someone who copies. So when we have mimes or mimicking, it comes from that Greek word mimetes. And so what we're told here by the Apostle Paul is we should look at God and try and copy him. Which is why 1 Peter 1 verse 16, "Be ye holy for I am holy." Or Matthew 5 verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." We are trying to imitate what we see our Heavenly Father actually do. Now note here in verse 1, that the warmth of that little expression, "be followers of God as dear children." It's the word agapetos, and it means favoured or esteemed or beloved. Because when God sees us like a little child wanting to copy him, wanting to follow what our dad does, how does a father feel when he sees his sons and daughters doing that? He loves them. Agapetos, dear children, favoured children, they're precious to him. And there's a tenderness of a relationship here which is picked up in Scripture. And that's the type of relationship that we want to develop with our Heavenly Father. Have we thought about our relationship with God like that? A little child who can turn to their father for help. In Romans 8, let's have a quick look at Romans 8. The Apostle Paul picks up this theme with a very special word which gets used describing our relationship with God. We're going to pick up the record in verse 14. "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." This isn't something which restrains us. The truth isn't like a set of rusted steel chains around us. We don't have a spirit of bondage here or fear. We've received a spirit of adoption. We've been brought into God's family, a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now that word Abba, it's a Greek word which doesn't have a direct equivalent in English. Sometimes we might think of Papa, or in New Zealand, Daddy, but it's more than that. It's an expression which conveys affection and a childlike confidence in the Father. It speaks of the way in which a child can turn to a father in love and ask for help. So in times of deep distress, we have someone we can turn to, Abba, Father, and ask him for help. There's a depth of emotion, actually, in those words, which is very intense. Now, this word Abba only occurs three times in Scripture. One of them's here. One of them is in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, where Paul speaks of the Spirit of God's Son being in our hearts. And both here and the passage in Galatians are referring to a particular event in Christ's life. Does anyone know where the first occurrence of the word Abba is found? What's the event? Anybody? It's our Lord. It was when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is the darkest hour of our Lord's life. He's all alone because his disciples have fallen asleep. He's praying in anguish. He knows what he's about to go through, and he's struggling to hold on to that strength and faith with the foreknowledge of knowing what he's going to have to go through. And he turns to his Father in help, because that foreknowledge was almost too great for him to bear. The perspiration, we're told, was forming on his brow like great drops of blood. And he's crying out to his Father for help as he's thinking about what he's got to go through and the responsibility of saving the human race that weighed so heavily on his shoulder. Luke 22 verse 44 says he was in agony. And in that environment, at that darkest hour, with no other comfort and no one else he can turn to, he turns to his Father. Abba, Father, he says, Mark 14 verse 36, all things are possible with thee. That's the spirit of sonship. That's the spirit which Paul says God has sent into our hearts. It's actually the character and the love of God shown by his Son. Now that leaves us with a question that all of us grapple with at times. If God loves us to that extent, if he's a Father, someone we can turn to for help, then why do things go wrong for us in life? If he never leaves us or forsakes us, then why do things go wrong? Well, we know that sometimes trials we go through are the consequence of our own actions or mistakes. And sometimes terrible distress and pressures come upon us in life because of choices that we have made, mistakes that we have made, or that have been made by those who are closest to us. So sometimes the tragedies we go through in life are the consequences of our own actions, and we can't hold God responsible for the consequence of our own actions. But the Father will still work for us, work with us as his little children. So if we turn to him for help, he will help us when we ask him. But at other times, unexpected disasters can befall us, things in life which can bring great trial and enormous distress and heartache. And disasters can fall upon us through no fault of our own. And we ask, how can a loving Father allow that sort of thing to happen to his dear children? Well, the Father is always working with his children. And his objective is to develop them, to improve them, to refine their character to become more like his own, and to perfect his work in them. And at times there are things that go wrong in life that are so large, we can't rationalize them. We can't explain them away. But what we can do is we can turn to God for help. And we can learn to trust him in those times of darkness. Being a child of God doesn't exempt us from trial, but it can help us to endure and overcome the trials. Just think about this. Being the perfect Son of God didn't exempt our Lord from trial. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. And so as we go through those trials, we have this reassurance that God cares for us as his children. Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Yahweh pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103 verses 8 to 13. And so brothers and sisters, as trials come upon us, and at times they will in life, we can turn to him for trust. We can ask for his help. And as a loving father, he will always hear us. So let's appreciate the role that we've been called to as sons and daughters of the living God. That will then help us in time to learn to give the honor and the glory to God as a father, which his role as a father requires. In the words of the Epistle of John, 1 John 3, and I'm reading here from the NIV, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God.